Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now there are at least three things in Paul's prayer that are worth mentioning tonight. And probably we could at least list five and maybe even seven. But we're probably just going to look at three tonight. And you'll say, glory to God for that, preacher. So tonight the title of the message will be this: Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. It should be my prayer for Bethel Baptist Church. It should be any pastor's prayer for the church where he serves. It should even be the church member's prayer for others within that church body. This is a wonderful example of prayer. So just give a little brief background before we jump right into the message. We know that Apostle Paul has been arrested, and he's in a Roman prison. And Epaphroditus, who is the pastor at the church at Philippi, and the folks at Philippi have heard that Apostle Paul is bound in a prison cell. And they took up a collection of gifts, maybe money, maybe cloaks, maybe parchments, we do not know. But they brought a gift to Apostle Paul in the middle of that Roman jail cell and encouraged Paul's heart tremendous. And Paul begins to write back to the church to encourage them and to give them some words of inspiration that might be a blessing to them and also to be written in thanks. And you have to understand, Paul, when he thinks about the church at Philippi, he remembers its humble beginnings, how that God called him by the Macedonian vision, that Macedonian call to come over and be a help to those folk. And Apostle Paul and Luke, and we know also Timothy was with them. They went over, and they began to preach there in the area of Philippi. And they went down to a little prayer meeting that was being held by the riverside, met some ladies, and a young lady by the name of Lydia. Amen. She got gloriously saved. She and all her precious household were saved. And then Paul began to preach, and a demon-possessed girl that would give and tell people's fortunes began to follow him, and he rebuked the devil and cast the devil out of her in the name of Jesus. And that girl, I believe, got right with God. And for that, Paul and Silas were arrested and thrown in a jail cell. And he's back in jail now in Rome, remember? And throw him in a jail cell. And in the midnight hour, when things looked their bleakest, he began to sing praises and seek the face of God in prayer. And God sent an earthquake, opened the doors of the prison, and the jailer got saved. And then his whole household got right with God. And there is the beginnings of the church at Philippi. And it's growing and prospering for the glory of God. And Paul is very thankful for this church. And if you look, you see Paul in this church, in this jail cell in Rome. He's almost doing the same thing that he was doing when he was in the jail at Philippi. In the midnight hour, he prayed and sang praises. And here he is facing maybe a sentence of death. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. And the emperor at that time was Nero. He's facing this sentence. And here he is in the middle of a jail cell. And he is writing to encourage the church at Philippi rather than the church writing to try to encourage him. In fact, if you'll look at verse 9, the Bible says, Paul's words, he says, and this I pray. You would think the church at Philippi needs to be praying for Paul, right? Because Paul is 1,000 miles away in a Roman jail cell. But instead of Paul saying, boy, I need you to pray for me, that's what we do, right? Oh, I want to go to Bethel Baptist Church and I want to tell them that they need to pray for me. I'm in a jail cell. Things don't look too good. There's darkness and coldness and hunger and thirst and nakedness. I mean, I'm so discouraged. I'm so defeated. Pray for me. Pray for me. Me, 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 me. Lord God, I get sick of me. Say amen. You get sick of me too. Paul said, I am praying for you rather than you praying for me. And Paul's word here in verse number 9 is not just something that I pray one time. It is a continual prayer life. It is a present participle that means I am continually praying for you. First of all, I want you to see, what does Paul pray for? Number one, he is praying for a great spiritual abounding love. Verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. He's praying for love in the church. Boy, that's what our church needs. We need love in the church. We need a whole lot less of me, and a whole lot more of him. Usually as we talk with people, it's always about me. When there's a gripe or a complaint, it's about me. You get my drift? I'm sick of me. He says, I'm praying that your love may abound. So first of all, what kind of love is he praying for? Is he praying for a human kind of love to be stirred within the church? You know how we love each other. If you do something for me, then I love you. That's not what he's praying about. His love that he's praying for is not based on impulse. It's not based on emotion. I love you because I feel something for you. He's talking about an agape love. He's talking about a, number one, a divine love. The word in the Greek is agape. It is an unconditional love. He is praying, Lord, help that church to abound in love so that no matter what somebody says or what they do, they still love one another. There ought to be a divine love ruling in Bethel Missionary Baptist Church. It ought to be ruling in your individual life. The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which was given to you. It's been shed abroad where? In your heart. When you got saved, the love of God began to rule in your heart and in your life. And the divine love of God is inside you tonight. Don't look at me and say, preacher, I just can't love somebody. Because that's your flesh talking. Because God gave you an ability to love all men, even your enemy, including your frenemy. Preacher, what's a frenemy? It's a friend sometimes and an enemy other times. And you don't really know which they seem like they're supposed to be. You got some. Don't look at me funny. Frenemies. God wants us to love all men. It is a divine love. 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter about charity, which is love, says, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Hey, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Listen, love is the very first fruit that's listed. You know why? Because all the rest of them all revolve around love. And when I hear me, and then I hear I love, I think we may love self more than we love others. Oh, me. The Bible says, turn to this verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. It's a good one that you can quote, but it ought to be underscored in your Bible. We're talking about a divine love tonight, and we'll move much quicker in just 1 minute. He says, beloved, 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4, 7, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So God has a divine agapeo love for you and I. And when we got saved, that love of God was shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. And there is a divine love tonight within you. I want to say, second of all, it is a de facto love. Preacher, what do you mean de facto? You've already got it. It's already in there indeed. Friend, you can't get away from the de facto love of God. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 13, in the book of John chapter 13. Please look there in John 13 and in verse 34, speaking about this de facto love. We've already possessed divine love, and Paul is praying. Well, preacher, why would Paul pray for us to have love if we've already got it? Because he wants that love to abound more and more and more. Your love needs to be growing. There should be a greater expression of love in your heart than you had before. I liken it like this. Y'all looking at me? Let's get on a bicycle together. Here we go. We're riding, right? We're riding. We're going up the hill. We're riding. But what if you decide I'm going to stop pedaling? I'm going to stop loving one another. Listen, isn't this not the truth? There's just some people like me that you have to work to love. You have to commit yourself that I am going to try to love him. God said I had to. And so I've got a pedal, the bicycle, and I'm going up the mountain, I'm trying to love him. But all of a sudden you decide, I'm not going to love anymore. I'm not going to love the pastor because I don't like what he said. You know how hard-hearted you can get? Let me say one thing you don't like and you're mad. And then you don't love me anymore. And it's because you don't have a divine love. Amen. You stop pedaling that bicycle, what happens? Ooh, back down the hill you'll go. And friend, I want to say to you tonight, we have a de facto love. It's already in there, but you have to commit to it and you have to keep working on it. Amen. 1 John 13, and down here in verse number 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You go in a lot of churches and you don't know if there's really love there or not. You bring a visitor in and you'll get with your crowd and you'll get with your crowd and a visitor stand there all by himself. And you call yourself friendly. You're friendly with your friends. I'm preaching now. You need to be friendly with visitors. You need to be friendly with folk you don't know. If you want to have friends, a friend, if he's going to have friends, must show himself friendly. You're not going to be friendly if you don't learn to love one another. You don't even love those that you're friends with. Amen. It is a divine love. It is a de facto love. It is also in, I think about the word agape again, it is a decisive love. And the Bible says, for God so loved. You know what a decisive love is? It is a love, again, it's not about impulse or emotion. It is a love that is the will. It is the choice. It is a choice that's born out of love. It is the will that is born out of love. You can choose who you love. No, I can't, preacher. It was just blind love. That's love out of control. He says something about that in this verse. That's not what it is. Hey, this agape love that God has is a love that he has that was a choice. He chose to love us. The unlovely. The unlovable. He loved the unlovely and the unlovable when he sent his Son to die for a wretch like me. And because he has a divine love, you and I are to have a divine love as well. And it's a love we have to choose and to will ourselves to to love. You may say, preacher, I just can't do it. Then you have a love problem. You have a spiritual battle going in with your own life right now. Well, preacher, I really don't like it too good. Let me tell you something. The Bible does say, love your enemies. Next of all, it is a dynamic love. It says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. And I think about the word, I looked this up in the Greek, it is the word perseo, which means an overflowing love. It is like a river that has flooded out of its banks. It is like a waterfall that cannot be stopped because it must cascade. It is a love that cannot be dammed up or stopped. It is a love that is ever enlarging, expanding, progressing, and growing. We as Christians, if we're not careful, we will get right back in our little comfortable shell. We'll not grow. We'll not progress. We'll not enlarge. We'll not expand. We'll do anything but that. We all want to protect our own selves because all of us at some point or another have been hurt in love. Don't you think God was hurt in love? He gave His Son. That had to hurt. But it was a sacrificial love that He gave anyway, because the love He had for us as sinners, my friend, He was willing to pay that sacrifice. And how do we respond back to Him in our love? We don't love Him like we should. We don't love one another like we should. We should be growing. I think about this. I want to look in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read these first two verses. If you hear what I'm going to tell you. If you really love one another as you should, rather than having that critical spirit, you should have a compassionate spirit. You take, say, there's a lady. She comes home. She's weary. She's tired. She's worn out. And the first thing the husband says when she's come home late after a hard day is, where's my supper? She said, I've had a really tough day. Supper's not ready yet. I expect that supper's going to be at... Now, where's the love in that? I expect me. Love prefers others before self. But what we have is a love problem. Paul is laying in a prison cell, and he loves this church that's 1,000 miles away. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Friend, you see, we need to learn to give. We need to learn to sacrifice. We need to learn not just to put up with one another, but to really love one another. And it is work. And it takes commitment and devotion. My friend, we've got to have the right kind of love. It is a decisive love. It is a dynamic love. It is a divine love. It is a de facto love. Last of all, it is a discerning love. Now, this is going to get deep right here. Hold your horse right here. This scripture, hold your place in Ephesians chapter 5. Philippians 1:9 says this. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The love of God, this divine love that Paul's praying for in the church, is a discerning love. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge is based upon fact. Knowledge is based upon truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, our love is guided. It is controlled by Jesus Christ. It is not love out of control. Some people say, I love the world. I just love everybody and everything. Can't happen. No. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. A love that is blind and a love that is out of control is a love without discernment. And a love without discernment will cause more harm than good can be done. Preacher, you're getting deep now. Ephesians 5:3, after Paul was writing about us walking and following the Lord and loving one another as Christ loved us, verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. The first thing he said was fornication. Well, preacher, she was beautiful and we talked and we just saw eye to eye and she smelled good and she liked me and said I was handsome, and I'm telling you, we just fell in love one with another. And you was married. And you're going to tell, listen, people have told me, said that was God that did it. God allowed our paths to cross. And you had an affair. And you said it was born out of love. It can't be. According to the scripture, the love that Paul is praying for is not a love that is out of control based on emotion or impulse. It is a love, my friend, that is guided and is controlled and is based on knowledge. Your knowledge was you are married. Oh, preacher, I didn't really want to hear that. Paul is praying for the church because fornication fills our churches and we close our eyes to it and choose to look the other way. But I'm promising you, friend, it was a problem in the early church days. It is a problem today, and you could come tell me it's love, 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 but friend, I'm telling you what, that is not the kind of love Paul's speaking about here. Do you see it in Ephesians 5:3? It is a love out of control. Look here, he even says that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Judgment means discernment or insight. Let me say this to you tonight, and you're not going to like what I'm going to say here either. But I run into parents who are having major issues at home with their children now that they're well up into their teenage years, and I'm talking about rebellious. And let's go back a few years before. And I talk to mama, and I watch it. I love my child. Therefore, I cannot correct him. I will say you shouldn't do that, but as far as taking something to correct him with, like my daddy did me, and said, I'm only doing this because I love you, and I thought he was going to love me to death. But in the long run, the love of correction, the love of discernment, saying, son, you can't just do anything. I love you, but you can't just do anything and get away with it, was a blessing in my life. And a parent who says, well, I love my children, therefore I can't correct my children, that is a love that is out of control and allows anything to happen, and it will do more harm than good. And Paul says within the Philippian church, let there be love. But it doesn't mean you can get away with anything, and it becomes love is a license to sin. Friend, we have to learn to love one another, but you've got to understand that our God is a judge of sin. He will judge it. He loves the sinner, but he will judge the sin. Are you with me? His divine love is not a love out of control. If you belong to God, he is not some parent that lets you do anything you want to do. There is a difference between the God who is and the God who you would like to serve. I am promising you tonight, friend, that you and I must learn that the love of God is controlled perfectly. Paul is praying for a spiritual abounding love in the church. Number two, and this will go quick now. Paul is praying for spiritual awareness. In Philippians 1:10, he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul is praying that the church would learn to approve things. To approve is to test. And this test would evaluate what is of the flesh and what is of God. The Bible says, try the spirits. Don't believe everything you see or everything you hear. Try the spirits. We're going to allow some things to be approved. It is tested. Turn with me. I want to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This verse has meant much to me down through the years. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse number 19. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, which is carnal and has divisions over the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11:19, he says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Preacher, why am I always tested? Why is our church always tested? Because he's going to show you that the approved, the cream, will rise to the top. And everyone, the Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And when we go through testings and you see what that person goes through and you go, and when they handle it like the man of God should or like a Christian should, you can certainly look and say, I know with the way they've handled this situation, they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can tell he's made the difference in their life. God allows problems to come that the approved may make themselves manifest in the time to come. Now, according to the scripture, Paul says that you may approve things that are excellent. Not only will you know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, what's of the flesh versus what's of the spirit, but God says you'll approve things that are excellent. Not just things that are good. You know, we'll see if they, boy, that's good. But there are some things that God allows us to experience that are better than good. They are excellent. Paul is praying for the church at Philippi to abound in love and to have some excellence in that church. He is praying that that church would be spiritually aware of the attacks of the devil, of those that are approved within the church. Leadership should be leadership. Unqualified leadership should not serve in leadership. Paul's praying for that church. May they never lose their standard. May they never lose their conviction. May they learn to approve those things that are excellent. I'm praying, God, would you send your best to the church at Philippi? You see, our churches have got that Brill Cream stuff going on. A little dab will do you. Paul's not interested in you getting a little dab. Paul's interested in you getting things that are excellent. Don't you appreciate a pastor that would pray for you and say, Lord, I want you to bring some things in their life that are excellent. That's better than good. Read on. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, Paul is praying. The word sincere means without mixture. It means to be without any impurities whatsoever. He said, I want you to be sincere. You see, I can't see your heart tonight. I don't know what you think about your neighbor. I don't know what you all in section one really think about those folks over there in section four. You look exactly diametrically opposed to one another because you let them all sit over there and y'all sit over here. And the best I can tell, you sit over here by choice. You chose not to sit with them, and I bet they might be offended. My check. Are y'all upset they didn't choose? But I don't know what you guys think about that crowd over there. You may have thought when they went by, I'm glad they're going over there. That's good. I won't have to talk. I want to fellowship. And as soon as the service is over, I'll go out this side door, and I'll start my car, and I'll be gone. I'll have a glorified time out here. Oh, yes, I will. And I won't have to shake hands with anybody. Let me tell you something tonight. That is not sincerity of the heart. Sincerity means the inner man is righteous before God. Paul is praying. He said, God, I want you to allow their love to abound. God, I want you to make them spiritually aware. I want you to give them things that are excellent. I want you to show them how to approve things. Show them things that are right. Show them things that are wrong. And God, I pray for them that inside their soul, inside their heart, where nobody else can see, they're walking right before you. Not only does he pray for their sincerity, but he prays that they'll be without offense. That means blameless. Are you looking at me? Now, that does not mean that you won't be blamed. I've been blamed a whole lot. Thank God some things I did, I didn't get blamed for or caught or nothing. Don't tell my mama. But the Bible says that when you've been blamed, when you've been accused, if you're really right with God, you'll be found blameless. It means, my friend, that you're without offense. You're living before God, and without offense means you're out of righteousness before your fellow man, and you're living as a Christian should. There are four men. The first one is the man the world sees. The second one is the man my friends see. The third one is the man that we ourselves see. And the fourth one is the one that God sees. Well, preacher, that's the one that counts. No, they all count. They all count. Paul says, I'm praying for the church at Philippi that they, my friend, will be rejoicing and filled with joy because they are a church that is serving God in sincerity and without offense. Lord God, I know that's deep, and I don't mean to bore you, but somebody here ought to say hallelujah for somebody that prayed for me that I would be righteous in the inner man and righteous on the outside too. Praise the Lord. Oh, preacher, nobody could ever live up to them standards. That's exactly right, sweetie. That's why you got Jesus on board, because you can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. You'd have never done it on your own. But after you got saved, them people you used to hate, well, you thought they got saved too, because now you started loving them. The things you used to like to do, you don't want to do anymore. And the things, my friend, that you used to never want to do, you want to go to church. You want to read the Bible. Thirdly, and we'll be done. Paul is praying for the spiritual abundance of the church. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Preacher, what's he saying? Paul's praying for super abundance from every believer. If you're going to be filled with fruits of righteousness, first of all, you've got to get empty. God will not use a dirty vessel. Praise the Lord, Brother Brent, you and Miss Christy tonight, when I hope when y'all filled that water glass up, y'all kind of washed it out and didn't spit no tobacco juice or pour no Joy dishwashing liquid in there, amen. I'm worried now. But I'm telling you, this vessel should have been clean before it was filled. Or it's a dirty vessel, even though it got filled with water, it'd be dirty water. God is not going to fill anybody with dirty water. He wants to take your vessel and clean you up so he can fill you with his righteousness. What is righteousness? Right actions. Right words. Right doings. Right dealings. Hey, and preacher, how in the world I don't always do right. When I know to do right, I do wrong. But I'm going to tell you how you can do it. Read the verse. He said, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Superabundance means I'm going to fill you up with righteousness. And as I do, you're going to get happy. You're going to get joyous on the inside because you're living a clean life before God. And I've been so good to you that you're going to start glorifying God and praising God. I'm going to tell you what's going on. We'll sit here in our church and say, I just don't know why ain't nobody praising God. I'm going to tell you why. He don't fill dirty vessels. He ain't going to fill vessels that's unwilling. I just don't know why ain't nobody shouting around here no more. Won't you shout? Huh? I think everybody else ought to shout. If they shout, I might get a little. Huh? That might be true because God's into the overflowing business. But I'm going to tell you where he's interested in starting tonight. He's interested in starting with you. Brother Johnny, hallelujah. When God says get up and shout her out, just get up and shout her out anyway, amen. And we know what God will do. God will bless in a mighty way, and he knows exactly what I'm talking about right now. Amen.